In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites, and they say to them, the God of my fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to me. Now, for those of you that still remember Shakespeare, in Romeo and Juliet, we read the words, a rose by any other name is still a rose. My brother once had a dog, and he named the dog, Dog. I suppose he thought he couldn't improve on what Adam had named the dog. Names in the Bible have meaning. Biblical names show the character of the one who possesses the name. And several times in the Bible, we find that God had actually changed a person's name. One such example was Jacob. Now, Jacob means deceiver. And we know that he actually deceived his brother. He stole his birthright. And then he deceived his father, Isaac, as well. But then when God got hold of him, and they wrestled for the night, and Jacob prevailed, God changed his name to Israel, a prince with God, or power with God. Now we see this principle all over the Bible. And we find in the book of Job that even Satan stood before God and he accused Job. Needless to say, it's easy for us to detect that Satan actually means the accuser of the brethren. So we can see that names reveal the nature and the character of the one who was named. Now, if we go back to Genesis, we find after the fall of man, man did not know God as well as what he should have, as he did in the Garden of Eden. And little by little, as we go right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we see God revealing himself to man. And as he reveals himself to man, he reveals himself, he reveals his character in his name. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, the Lord will be the king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Now, one way God showed his character was by his name. In Genesis 17, verse 7, he is Elohim, God creator, mighty and strong. In Genesis 22, verse 14, God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, when he gave Abraham a ram when he wanted to sacrifice Isaac. In Exodus 15, 26, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We find that in Exodus 17, 15. He is Jehovah Makadesh in Leviticus 28, the Lord who sanctifies me. In Judges 6, he is Jehovah Shalom, when Gideon had to sacrifice an animal before the Lord and cut down the Asherah tree that his father had planted. Jeremiah 33, 16, God is Jehovah Tzitzkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In Psalm 23, verse 1, he is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. In Ezekiel 48, 35, he's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In Isaiah 1, 24, he is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, hosts of men and of angels. In Genesis 16, he calls himself Jehovah Roi, the God ascribed the name ascribed to God by Hagar when she found herself in the desert and she had no water, and God revealed himself to her. And in this text that we have before us this morning in Exodus, we find that God says to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or I will create whatever I will create. And then when we get to John chapter 8, Jesus calls himself, I am. Jesus is the I am. Jesus worked miracles. He turned water into wine at the wedding feast. He is Jehovah Nissi, the God of miracles. He was more than a man. He was more than a prophet. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He opened blind eyes. He heals diseases. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. In Mark 5:25-29, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, because she thought, if I touch his garment, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. We find this woman alone. She doesn't have an attendant, she doesn't have a man, she doesn't have a relative. She has absolutely nobody with her. Her prolonged condition excluded her from her family, excluded her from her husband and her children, from her parents. She'd spent everything she had in trying to get rid of this condition. And instead, her condition worsened. There were no hugs from friends, no hugs from family, no hugs and kisses from her children. She could have no contact with any person because she was unclean. And at this stage, we see her making her way through this crowd. She tries to remain hidden. She's heavily clothed, trying to hide her face, because if anybody in the crowd recognized her, they would have stoned her. She'd done everything she could. She tried to camouflage herself as she makes her way through the crowd. But she was growing weaker every day. And unless she had a miracle, she knew she was going to die. She needed a physical miracle. The doctors of her day were unable to help her. They simply did not have what was needed. She'd reached the end of her rope. In the crowd, she felt them milling around her, and she knew that any moment, if they saw her, they would stone her. And as she bumped against them and was jostled against them, she knew that every time somebody touched her, those around her were becoming unclean. And as she made her way to Jesus, at that moment, she knew that if she touched him, he would be ceremonially unclean. But she planned her course. She planned her actions. She made her way through the crowd. She couldn't go to synagogue. She hid herself in secret places. She probably only came out at night when there were no people around, so that she could not touch anybody. But she planned her mission. She decided that her needs trumped others' rights. And she waited in the shadows, unseen, waiting for Jesus to come by. But she made her way through the crowd. She pushed her way through the crowd just to get to Jesus. Could she touch him? She was so weak and she was unclean. Might they stone her? But she could hardly move through the crowd. But she pushed and she jostled until she got to Jesus. And finally, she reached out, and the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment. Now, this is what the hem of his garment looked like. We think in our minds that she reached down and touched the hem of his robe. But this was the garment that she touched. The prayer shawl that every single Jewish person wore. And this is what she touched. The hem of his garment. In Numbers 15:38, give the following instruction to the people of Israel throughout the generations to come, that you must make tassels of the hems of your clothing and attach them with blue cord. Now, this is actually called a tallit. Now, that just comes from two Hebrew words. Tal means tabernacle or tent, and it means little. What happened was, when the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, God instructed the Israelites to make themselves, each man, a little tent that he could cover himself with in order that he might separate himself into the presence of God so that he might pray. They would wrap themselves in the tallit in order to come into the presence of God. But each tallit is made individually for a family. And each knot at the bottom of the robe was knotted in such a way that it would be recognizable by family. Each family's knots were different. So it almost acted like a checkbook. If they went and they bought something, they would use their knots and press it into the clay because their name would be recognized. And that moment when that woman made her way through the crowd, she reached out and grasped the name of Jesus. And she was healed. These tassels around the garment also signify authority. In 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 to 6, we read about Saul, when David humiliated him by sneaking into the cave at night and cutting off the fringe of his garment, the tassels. And after cutting them off, David's men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hand to deal for you to deal with as you wish.'" But David's conscience bothered him because he said, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." When David saved Saul's life in the cave of En-Gedi, he cut off that corner of his robe. And even Saul recognized that his authority for the kingdom of Israel had been taken from him. Because in 1 Samuel 24:20 he says, "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." In another example, we see in the book of Ruth, in chapter 3, when she goes to the threshing floor and she takes the corner of Boaz's robe and she covers herself with it. This was the robe, his shawl, his prayer shawl, tallit, that she covered herself with. And the minute she did that, he understood that she wanted to come under his authority. And as we read in the book of Job, he marries her. But as she leaves the threshing floor that day, Boaz filled her tallit with all the resources to get by. And this again is a picture of what God does for us. we see in another lesson that it's coming under his wings. These are the wings that are spoken of in the word. In Psalm 91, verses 1 and 4, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. But as we get back to this woman that touched Jesus' robe that day, she had pressed into the crowd and she had touched the hem of his garments. As she came into contact with his name, she was healed. She remembered the promise given in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. For you will fear my name. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. She was looking for healing in his wings. She looked to Jesus and knew who he was claiming to be. She knew he was Messiah. She knew that as she was doing this, Psalm 91 verses 1 to 7, she was coming under the shelter of his wings. The woman had heard that Jesus could be the Messiah. She remembered the Masonic promise from Malachi. If I am to be healed, then it will be in the shadow of his wings. And the woman said, I will touch the hem of his garment. She looked to him by faith, and when her faith touched his grace, she was healed. She claimed her right as the daughter of Abraham. She looked to her Messiah and trusted him to deliver her from her situation. She was claiming the promise of the word of God and resting in his grace. She came to the right person. The tassels only served as a point of contact to release her faith. She touched his authority. She touched his status. She connected with his purity, and she knew his true identity. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. His name is Jesus. He was more than a man. He made the heavens and the earth and the seas. He is God incarnate. The same Spirit that moves on the waters. When he spoke peace over the waters, when he was asleep in the boat and a storm arose and the 12 that were in the boat with him became distressed, and he woke up and calmly spoke into the storm and said, peace, because he is Jehovah Shalom. He can calm your storm today. When God of peace speaks to the storm, it has to obey. Because the name of God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, is Jesus. When the blind man came to Jesus, Jesus formed clay from the dust of the earth that he spat into. He did this because there was a day in the Garden of Eden when he made a whole man out of clay. He is Jehovah Osenu, the Lord our Maker. And if he could make a man out of clay, he could heal the man with that clay. because he is our maker. When a leper came to him unclean, a man unholy, untouchable, when everybody else dispersed from his presence, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus, came to him and touched him. When many drew away in revulsion, knowing that if they touched him, they would be unclean, Jesus touched him. And at that moment, something happened. That which was unholy became holy, because he is Jehovah Makadesh, the one that makes holy. His name is Jesus. There is no other name. Neither is there salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby man can be saved. His name is Jesus. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, the fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's the salvation's choice. In Judges, lawgiver. In Ruth, kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, the true prophets. Kings and Chronicles, the sovereign Lord. In Ezra, the true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, he's the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning star. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In Isaiah, the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the cry of Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's God, man, Messiah, and King. In Acts, he's the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he's freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, a glorious treasure. In Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the faithful of the Godhead. In Thessalonians, he's our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. And in Revelation, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is Jesus. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Man. He's the Lamb of God. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's God our Savior. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. And when time is no more, he is. He is the great I Am. His name is Jesus. There is a name for what you are going through this morning. And you need to claim that name. This morning, as we heard about that woman that grasped the name of Jesus to receive her healing, this morning is your time when you need to come before the Lord with that which you are dealing with. Because there is a name above all names that can deal with that situation. Today is your day. Today is the day when you can claim that which God is offering to each and every one of us. Whatever your situation, whatever your need, there is a name for that. This morning is your time. And I'm calling you today. Come before the Lord. Come before the Lord of Lords with the need that you have, because He is the great I Am. Father God, as I close the sermon this morning, I pray over your needy people, Lord God, for each person that is in this place, Father God, has a need this morning. Every need is different. But Lord God, every need will be met, because you are the Lord of Lords, you are the King of Kings, you are the great I Am. And Father, as your people come before you this morning, touch, Lord, I pray. Touch each person, Lord, I pray. Holy Spirit, move amongst your people, I pray. Touch each one, Lord, where their need is. Meet them where they are, Lord God. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.